Good evening. Good to be here again tonight to be able to continue our study in the Word of God. As you know or remember or something like that, we are presently on the sinlessness of Jesus, the fifth major unit here in the doctrine of Christ. And we started that before. We've already talked about the meaning of sinlessness, and then we are presently talking about the testimony to the sinlessness of Jesus. And we have already considered the first point there, Jesus' testimony concerning his own sinlessness. And we talked about his words and his actions, and then also we mentioned that Jesus claims the sinlessness is all the more impressive when we remember some of the things regarding the Jews. And we concluded there by saying, certainly, throughout his teaching and the general mode of his life, including the work of many miraculous cures and works of mercy, Jesus acted precisely as we would expect incarnate deity to act. But there's also a lot of other reasons that we can say we believe in the sinlessness of Jesus, as we consider testimony of other people as well. And so we want to look then also at the testimony of the apostles. And we'll look at the testimony of John, of Paul, Peter, and then also the author of the book of Hebrews. But the first one, the apostle John, and in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, John says, And ye know, that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So that phrase there at the end, in him is no sin. So that's the testimony of the Apostle John regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is no sin. And then when we come to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But that phrase there, who knew no sin. So that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he, God, has made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. So Paul also clearly indicates the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter also testified to the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 and 22. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So again, who did no sin. So John testifies to the sinlessness of Jesus, Paul did, Peter did, and then the author of the book of Hebrews. And remember, we put it that way because we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now I realize if you turn to the beginning, it does say in some versions the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. But ultimately, we are not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. So that's why, if it was Paul, fine. If it was somebody else, then whoever the author was. But at any rate, the author of the book of Hebrews also testifies to the sinlessness of Jesus in chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And again, within the context, we realize that the high priest referred to is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was without sin. And then also in chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews, verses 26 and 27. Again, talking about the high priest. For such a high priest became us. And this high priest is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests in the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. But you see there the reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is holy, he is harmless, he is undefiled, he is separate from sinners, because he is not a sinner. He is without sin. So there also, and then in chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. But he offered himself without spot. And again, that would be indicative there that he was without sin. So we certainly see a number of testimonies here then with John, Paul, Peter, some of the key persons in the New Testament, all testifying as to the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then some people might argue, well, you know, these are all disciples, these are good friends. Of course they're not going to say anything bad about Jesus. So that's why we also want to look at the testimony from the lips of others. You know, people will gladly bear witness to the good lives of their friends. In the nature of the case, they are likely to be biased because of their friendship. Friendship overlooks defects. Therefore, in addition to the testimony of the apostles, we shall present the testimony of men who were either openly hostile to him or who had no reason to be either favorable or unfavorable. So, looking at five verses. So, first of all, we have the testimony of Pontius Pilate, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24. Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. So he says that Jesus is a just person. And then there's also a reference in John chapter 18 regarding Judas Iscariot, John 18 and verse 38. Pilate here says, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no in him. No fault at all. So as he considers the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he calls him a just person. He says, I find no fault at all in him. And then also you have the testimony of the wife of Pontius Pilate, also in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19. When he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So the wife of Pontius Pilate also said that he was a just man. Then a passage again that we are very familiar with, the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse 41. Maybe starting out, verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. He has done nothing wrong. So that's again the testimony there. So this one thief on the cross also testifies to the sinlessness of Jesus. And then you might even consider the testimony of Judas Iscariot himself, you know, the one who betrayed Jesus. In Matthew 27, let me begin to read in verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, that Jesus was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? He bowed to that. But Judas Iscariot said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. So again, a testimony there regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we might mention one other thought here, and that is the commander of the Roman guard, the centurion there, in Luke chapter 23. Verse 47, and let me begin to read at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. So a righteous man. So when we look at the testimony, even of people that were not friends, they also came to the conclusion, basically, as to the sinlessness of Jesus. He is a just man. He is a righteous man. You know, he is an innocent man. I betrayed innocent blood. So certainly we see then a number of verses that point out clearly the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then if you go on to page 11 in the notes, we have some of the arguments against the sinlessness of Jesus. By the way, if you do need notes, the box on the table in the corner there does have some extra notes there. But there's also the arguments that are brought out against the sinlessness of Jesus. How can it be? You know, it is impossible for him to be sinless. So there's basically three arguments that are raised there. And the first one is the denial of the possibility of sinlessness. So, you know, as a general rule, it's impossible for anybody to be without sin. So if it's impossible for anybody to be without sin, then Jesus could not have been without sin. So the possibility of sinlessness in general. But here all that we need to do is, you know, confine ourselves to the question of fact. Was Jesus sinless? And this is not a matter of theory. Either he was sinless or he was not. And the testimony of the Word of God satisfies Bible believers. You know, that's something that we have to remember. Our theology is always based on the Bible. All right. So if you have any questions about any subject, we need to go to the Word of God. We do not base it on people's thinking. We do not base it on people's experiences. Experiences are very fallible. You know, we often talk about that. You know, the example that I often use is the example of water or the example of light. You know, when you are, you know, I used to do that. Right now there is a cold snap. Very cold snap in Europe, and they're talking about in Holland at least, oh, we should be able to go ice skating very soon. And if I was out ice skating as a boy, you know, all afternoon long, I would be pretty cold, and my hands would be pretty cold. And I'd come inside, and I'd so my mom said, wash your hands, you know, so I would turn on the tap, and I would put my hands under there. And I would say, oh, this water feels pretty warm. Well, pretty warm, my mom would feel, she said, this is ice cold. So So to me it was warm because my hands were cold. To her it was cold because her hands were warm. So, you know, it's like when I went swimming this morning. The air was very warm and the water felt very cold because of the contrast. The air was so warm when I was swimming, the water felt very cold. But once you get in it, the water is fine. You know, and the same when you go into a, you know, you're outside, it's bright light, you go inside, you can't see a thing till your eyes adjust to the dark. You say, ooh, it's dark in here, I can't see a thing. And somebody who has been in the room for some time says, what do you mean you can't see a thing? I can see everything perfectly clear. And after a few minutes, of course, your eyes adjust and you're able to see. So, you know, so our senses can be fooled. You know, so we don't base our theology on our senses or experience. It is all based on the Word of God. So when somebody says it's impossible for anybody to be without sin, well, we go to the Word of God. And the Word of God is clear. And what does the Word of God say? That Jesus was without sin. We've looked at those different verses. So, to deny the possibility of sinlessness doesn't worry us. To deny that Jesus was sinless, well, that's the same argument there. You know, first, nobody can be without sin. Jesus cannot be without sin. Well, if he's good, no question there. You know, people say that not without sin. But again, it is refuted by the Bible itself. So do we accept or do we deny the Word of God? You know, after all, the only Jesus we know is the Jesus of the Bible. And the Jesus of the Bible is the sinless Son of God. Now, there's one other area that gets involved in here, and that deals with the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we see a reference in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, the question is sometimes asked, you know, here you say Jesus is God. Well, God cannot be tempted with sin. Therefore, you know, the denial then of the truth that Jesus was tempted as we are tempted. But see, there's a problem with that argument in this sense, because it presupposes that temptation in itself implies sinfulness. But that is not the case. You know, you remember the hymn, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." So it is never a sin to be tempted. So the sin is not in the temptation. The sin is in the yielding to the temptation. So, as I put in the notes here, only when the heart submits or capitulates to temptation is there sin. But it is never a sin to be tempted. And we know that the Bible teaches both the temptation of Christ and the sinlessness of Christ. Alright? Now, if you want to know the temptation of Christ, go to Matthew chapter 4. Satan came to him, change these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. He'll give his angels charge over you. They'll bear you up, lest you dash your feet against the stone. You know, take him up to an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. If you are the Son of God, you know, bow down to me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. So he was tempted there, we know that. And that's why also we see that in Hebrews 4:15. You know, he was in all points tempted like as we are. But it also says, yet without sin. So that, again, if we go simply by the Bible, he was tempted, but he was without sin. We are tempted, but we often yield to the temptation. Or if not often, sometimes we yield to the temptation. And so the yielding is sin. Now, in order for us to understand how Christ could have been tempted, while at the same time there was no possibility that he would fall, it is necessary that we keep in mind the real nature of temptation. Because what we sometimes see is used in the Bible is the word temptation, while other times we see the word testing being used. So temptation, as it is used in the Bible, is literally a testing to see whether the tested one will choose God's service or not. You know, when you see Abraham was tempted in Genesis 22. Abraham, yes, Lord. All right, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and offer him on a mountain that I will show you. Yes, Lord. And Abraham went to Mount Moriah, and he was ready to offer his son, ready to kill him. Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Lord. Now I know that you love me. All right. That was a test. Not so much a temptation, but a testing. Now, this does not necessarily imply the possibility of a failure to stand the test. All right, and we can see that in an example from, say, chemistry. Gold may be tested as well as dross. And gold can never fail to stand the test. Theoretically, that is, as long as we do not know that the metal in question is gold, there may be the possibility in our minds that it will fail when put to the proof. All right, I can remember in my chemistry studies, you know, we were doing, chemical analysis, find out what's inside this test tube. You know, qualitative analysis and quantitative analysis. Not only what's in this test tube, but then find out how much is in there. So we have to run our different tests. And so the teacher started out very simple. All right, take two elements, you find out. How do you separate them? How can you test for it? And so we worked on that, and then the 2 became 4, and the 4 became 8, and the 8 became 16. And so, pretty soon we had a pretty full test tube with a lot of stuff in there that we had to try to figure out. But whatever was inside, we did not know. Some guys got the test tube with distilled water. Looked at it, can't tell anything by color. But the teacher may be out to trick us. So gotta run all my tests. What is it? And finally come to the conclusion. It's not iron, it's not lead, and it's not this much. It's not this, it's not that. And the teacher says, you're right. I just put distilled water in there, So, all right, you test. So in the same way then, if he would give you something that has gold, and he says, test this metal and see what it is. Well, we don't know what it is. You might look at it and say, it looks like gold, but I'm not sure. You run your test. So, all right, you go to the gold buyers these days. So they're all trying to buy up your gold for a very low price. So watch out for these gold people. All right, so they are there to make a profit at your expense. All right. So, but if it's gold, it's gold. If it's not gold, well, all right. So, that's why I say, actually, there is no possibility of the gold failing. The gold, because it is gold, will stand the test and cannot possibly fail to do so. Now, if we were in ignorance of the true nature of Christ's person, we should suppose that he might have failed in the hour of temptation or the hour of testing. But, knowing as we do that he is the veritable, the true Son of God, we know that he could not have sinned. Being pure gold, he could not fail to stand the test. He might be tempted by Satan in many ways. Because remember, after the temptation of Christ, then the devil leaveth him for a season, it says. For a season. Which means that Satan came back and tempted him again. So even we may only have the temptations there mentioned, the 3 that we see in the Matthew chapter 4. There were more temptations that he endured. And if you read the Gospels, you see some of these there. But he might be tempted by Satan in many ways. But it was not possible that he should fall because he was the Son of God. So he can be tempted or tested, but he will never fail the test. We can be tested. We can fail the test because of our sinful nature. But he would never fail the test. The same as gold will always meet the test. I think this is gold. All right, let me check it out. And you run your chemical test, you know, your physical test, not exclusively chemical, but other tests as well. And you say, yes, this is gold. All right? And so this is Christ. He is gold, as it were, without sin. Now, there's also some consequences if we deny the sinlessness of Jesus. Now, if Jesus had been sinful, he could not have been the Son of God of the apostolic faith, the faith of the apostles, which for 2,000 years has proclaimed his sinlessness. I mean, for 2,000 years, the church has been saying, based on the word of God, he is without sin. So, if he had been sinful, well, then he was not the sinless Son of God that is revealed in the Bible. And if sinful, Jesus could not have been the Son of Man and the prototype of perfect redeemed man. So the perfect redeemed man, well, yes, that is Jesus. But if he had sinned, that wouldn't work. And as we go on to page 12, if sinful, he could not have been our sacrifice for sin. He could not have been the all-sufficient Savior and Redeemer of sinful men. Because how can a sinner die for a sinner? You know, he's sinless. And if Christ had been a sinner, his church would have no pure foundation on which to rest, and the Christian faith would have lost its ground for existence. So if you say that Christ was sinful, the implications are very, very serious. Our very salvation is affected by it. Because we base our faith on a sinless, perfect Savior. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But that Lamb had to be without blemish, without spot, without sin. And so if he was a sinner, he could not have been our Savior. He could only be our Savior if he was totally without sin. And so one final unit here or section there on the sinlessness of Jesus, and that is the connection between the sinlessness of Jesus and his virgin birth. I've already referred to that before. But in the process of ordinary generation, in other words, ordinary human birth, a new person begins to be. Now, if Jesus Christ had been born by ordinary generation, he would have been a sinner. We have talked about that fact before when we talked about the virgin birth also. Not because procreation is sinful, because it is not. The Bible makes that very clear. There's no sin there. Not because sin is passed along in the human race by the process of degeneration, but because all those who are born of ordinary generation are personally represented in Adam in the original sin which took place at the fountainhead of the race. When you go back to Genesis chapter 3, we've talked about that when we talked about sin. And we observed that Adam's sin was passed on to the human race. So we were in Adam when he sinned. And because of Adam's sin, we are born with a sinful nature. And as we grow up, we sin in thought, word, and deed. So that's the thing there. So if Jesus had had an ordinary birth, that is, ordinary father, ordinary mother, like our birth, all right, then he would have been born with a sinful nature. But the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is in no way derived from or represented by Adam. His person is none other than that of the eternal Son of God. Remember, we talked about that. We talked about Christ, the fact that he's eternal. All right? We talked about his deity. We talked about his humanity. You know, we think again of a verse like John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. John 1:1, in the beginning the Word. So the Word is God. All right? So we see that again. So, you know, he's none other than the eternal Son of God. He is Adam's creator, because all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is virgin born because of his pre-existence. And we looked at the virgin birth in some detail. Humanity, which he took in his birth, was a sinless human nature, like the human nature of Adam before the fall. So Christ is free from Adamic sin, or original sin, because he's in no way personally represented by Adam. We are represented by Adam, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Born of a human mother, yes, but conceived by the Holy Ghost. So Christ is free from the pollution and corruption of sin, because he perfectly and consistently maintains his holy character in complete aloofness from sin. And so the virgin birth then was the appropriate means of the incarnation of the eternal, sinless second person of the Holy Trinity. So the only way we can see how anybody could be born without sin would be through the virgin birth, conceived by the Holy Ghost. And so that is why we see then that Christ is entirely without sin. There's no human father. Human mother? Yes. Human father? No. So and he was a result then, he was sinless. And that's why the sinlessness of Jesus and the virgin birth are closely related to each other. Well, we'll stop here for tonight, a few minutes early, but that's all right. So rather than starting the next unit this evening, we will start the miracles of Jesus, the Lord willing, next week.